turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So we come to our third study in this letter from Paul. Thinking the subject this evening, how to pray for one another. Most of us will be familiar with the prayer cards that we have here in the congregation. Just to say that prayer cards for 2017, that we plan to have them out for next Lord's Day. So this is quite closely connected, and updated prayer cards that we can use for praying every day through the members and our church family here in the congregation. It's sometimes hard to know what to pray for people. What do you pray for a new Christian? What do you pray for someone who's had a setback with work? What do you pray for somebody who's sick? What do you pray for somebody getting treatment? And Paul gives us some guidance here as to what to pray for one another. Ephesians chapter 1, we read verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. And it will be helpful to have that passage open in front of you. There's something fascinating about watching a master craftsman at work. Maybe you've seen a sculptor create something beautiful out of a shapeless block. Maybe you've witnessed a potter shaping an intricate bowl out of a lump of clay. Or you've watched an artist putting oil onto canvas. Or maybe you've been standing close by as a great golfer has teed off. Or you've been front row watching a virtuoso pianist performing. Now, there's something exciting about it, even exhilarating about it. Well, that's how we should feel this evening as we come to our passage. We're drawing close to the Apostle Paul as he prays. Without doubt, Paul was a master when it came to prayer. We have more examples of his prayers than any other examples in the New Testament writers. His prayers are passionate. They're Christ-centered. They reflect a clarity of thought that's so often lacking in our own prayers. Now, just think for a moment of your prayer life. I mean, how would you feel if we were gathering this evening to study one of your prayers? And if we somehow had word for word before us your prayer from sometime during last week, we would be mortified, wouldn't we? So often our prayers are all over the place. We and we and we ebb and we flow and we stop and we start. And when we actually do get down to the real business of praying, we get distracted so easily. And even when we're not distracted, we're so shallow at times. Often our prayers, they just sound like giant shopping lists, as if we ask God to just help us through a whole list of numerous problems: health, employment, good marks, family issues, having enough money in the account. We pray for those kinds of things. And that's okay to a degree. Those things have their place. It's not as if God doesn't want us to pray for those things. But Paul isn't taken up with those things. Paul's prayers do not sound like giant shopping lists. And if we find that we are preoccupied with a lot of those kinds of issues, it may be we need a lesson or two from Paul. And at the end of the day, who among us would ever claim that we have mastered the discipline of praying for one another? Who among us would ever turn down this opportunity to come alongside Paul and to learn from him, to listen in to him as he prays? He gives us really two lessons this evening, points to remember as we come any time to pray for one another in the church. Two things we could be praying. Firstly, pray with gratitude. Pray with gratitude. We live in a world, don't we, that's rude and critical and so demanding. When people are speaking about others, often they're running them down, aren't they? Maybe spreading lies about them. You don't have to be in any staff room very long until you hear people speaking in a derogatory way about their boss or their colleagues who aren't in the room. And in homes up and down the country this week, you can be sure there will be tales told every night about horrible people in classrooms, horrible people in waiting rooms or in changing rooms. Lots of grumbling about people. And that should not be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. As those who have been called out of the world, saints of God, were to live and act and were to speak differently from those in the world. And that includes the way we pray for one another. In verse 16, we're introduced to the whole idea of Paul praying for his readers. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We can see very quickly as he's thinking of these Ephesians, he's not grumbling about them. He's not whinging or whining when he's thinking of the people in this church. Instead, he's filled with thankfulness. And he doesn't stop giving thanks for them. It's not saying that every second of every day he's constantly in prayer. It's something of a poetic way of Paul describing his repeated, thorough, sincere prayers for these Ephesians. And he's filled with thanks for them. Now, you'll remember from last week, we considered what he said in verses 3 to 14. That wonderful passage about all God has done for the Ephesians. How they've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. How wealthy they are spiritually. And now it's as if Paul wants them to know that they're not just on the mind of the Lord, but they're also on the mind and heart of Paul, the apostle. And that explains, I think, the opening of verse 15. For this reason, he says. What reason's that? Well, surely it's because of verses 3 to 14. Because of verses 3 to 14, Paul's saying. Because you've received every spiritual blessing, I'm so thankful for you. He's just so excited about them being so blessed that he wants to thank God for it. He can't stop giving thanks for it. As he thinks of his readers, as he thinks of their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, those two evidences of saving grace, verse 15. Paul is blown away that they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's blown away that he's writing to these people about whom verses 3 to 14 are true. He's just so thankful for this. I'm so thankful that you are blessed, he says. Now, isn't that a challenging insight into the prayer life of Paul? How many of us last week, when we thought about those wonderful blessings of verses 3 to 14, how many of us left here thinking to ourselves, I am so blessed. What a wonderful thing that I am so blessed. Isn't that a great thing that I am so blessed? That's not Paul's reaction. Paul is thinking about how others are so blessed. And he can't stop giving thanks that so many others are so blessed. And is that something that features in our prayer lives as we think of each other, as we pray for one another? Do we realize that there's something incredibly wonderful about each and every person in Christ? Even this evening, that person you're sitting beside, the person you're in front of or behind, if they're a Christian, that person has been astoundingly blessed in Jesus Christ. Now, they might have their quirks and oddities. They might be a closed book to you sometimes, or they might be outgoing and bubbly. They might have been born in a different decade than you, and they might be interested in different things from you. But if both you and them have faith in Christ and love for the saints, they are just as blessed as you. Just to think, God has chosen them. God has adopted them. He's redeemed them. And he's forgiven them. And he's sealed them with his Spirit. There's no such thing, you see, as a run-of-the-mill Christian. There's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. And so Paul gives thanks as he prays for his readers. He prays with gratitude for them. And friends, could we be a bit more grateful, perhaps, as we pray for one another? When's the last time you just said, thank you, God, for the church family you've given me? When's the last time, as you've been going through the prayer list, that you've just thanked God for blessing person X and for how he's been so gracious to person Y? When's the last time you've given thanks for one another being so spiritually blessed? Paul can hardly stop giving thanks. So pray with gratitude. Pray with gratitude. But then secondly, and more fundamentally, really, pray for growth. Pray for growth. You've been given every spiritual blessing, Paul has said. You've been wonderfully blessed, and I thank God for that. But I'm still praying for you, you know. I'm still praying for you. Now, we might well wonder this evening, well, what is Paul praying for? If they've been given every spiritual blessing, is there something these Christians haven't received? Have they extra blessings that they need? Well, not at all. They've been given every spiritual blessing. Paul isn't praying here for more blessing. He isn't praying here for more blessing. That's a striking thing. We just think how often, and I do this myself, how often we pray for blessing for one another. Paul isn't praying for more blessing here. Paul's praying for growth. Growth in two areas in particular. In verses 17 and 18, he prays for growth in knowledge of God's blessings. Growth in knowledge of God's blessings. Verses 17 and 18. So he's not praying for new blessings. He's praying for growth in knowing the blessings they already have. He's praying that these Ephesians will enter more fully into their blessings, that they'll grasp them better, that they'll appreciate them better. He's saying, God, will you help them? Will you help them understand more of what you've done for them? Will you press home to their lives, verses 3 to 14? Sinclair Ferguson has compared verses 3 to 14 as climbing up a mountain. Climbing up a mountain, and that as mountaineers in high altitude, we sometimes find it difficult to breathe in such a high atmosphere. It takes effort for us up a mountain like verses 3 to 14. And as Ferguson says, sadly, we're tempted to descend to lower ground where the climbing is more manageable for our spiritual lungs. And he makes the point that if we cease to climb, we will never see the glorious realities that await our vision. It's a very vivid illustration. And in some ways, what Paul is doing now in verses 17 to 18 is that he's praying that as mountaineers, that our lungs would be better able to cope at the top of the mountain. That we would be increasingly able to climb the heights of verses 3 to 14, to breathe it in and to take in the wonderful realities up there. He describes it in terms of a growth of knowledge. You can see the end of verse 17. He's praying that they would be given greater knowledge of God. Or verse 18, he's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they would know more. He says, that's your great need as believers, to know more. For your knowledge to be stimulated, to be increased. He says, your great need, it's not to feel more and it's not to do more, but to know more. And if you know more, well, then you will feel more and you will do more. But knowledge is primary. He wants us to better comprehend our spiritual blessings. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. Now, the word heart here, it really has to do with mind. The heart in the Bible, it's not primarily an emotional word. We use it as a romantic emotional word. We talk about the heart as the seat of emotion. But in the Bible, the heart has to do more with the mind. The heart was the seat of thought. Now, as a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so he is. And so when Paul is saying in verse 18, I want your heart to be enlightened, he's really saying, I want the light bulb to go on in your mind. I want you to be able to see and understand better what's really yours in Christ. As verse 18 goes on, I want you to know the hope to which he's called you. What he's talking about here is that we would understand better what God has called us to, that we would realize we haven't stumbled into this faith because of our own intelligence, that we haven't become Christians because we decided it was a good thing to do. He says, I want you to know the hope that he's called you to. Now, is this how we pray for one another? Lord, I pray that Johnny would comprehend from eternity past, he's been in your mind, that he's been in your heart from before he was ever born. I want Johnny to really understand, Lord, that he's not fumbling and bumbling his way through life, trying to figure it out on his own. Turn that light on in his mind, Father. Paul's praying for this kind of eternal perspective. And he adds that into verse 18. I also want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In a world that's constantly chasing after money, it's easy to get caught up in the constant rat race of it all. But Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would realize the great inheritance they're in line for. He's praying that they would know the riches of their blessings. If you were to know that you're going to receive a check at the end of this week for £6.5 million, you'd be over the moon, wouldn't you? You'd be over the moon. You'd be ecstatic at what you're in line to receive. And even if someone should irritate you, or should you have a problem at work tomorrow, or should you bump the car on Wednesday, you're not going to get that bothered about it because you're getting £6.5 million on Saturday. It's the same kind of idea here. Why should we get upset, Paul would say, about a whole lot of trivial human stuff? We're so immensely rich. And if only the eyes of our hearts could see. And so that's what he prays as he thinks of the Ephesians. Lord, help them to grow in knowledge of their blessings. Lord, put the light on in their mind that they would understand these blessings more. Keep their eyes on their great inheritance. Help them to remember what they're in line to receive. What a way to pray. Lord, help them to grow in their knowledge of your blessings. So that's the first growth he prays for. Growth in knowledge of God's blessings. But the second growth is growth in appreciation of God's power. Growth in appreciation of God's power. This is verses 19 to 23. Appreciation of God's power. So Paul has prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Why is that? Why does he want the light bulbs on in our mind? Well, it goes on, so that we may know also the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Power, he says, according to the working of his great might. Lots of words used here for power. Ephesus was the center of lots of strange powers, demonic powers, evil powers. It was one of the great centers of magic in the ancient world. And that was the whole atmosphere that was being breathed in by these Ephesians. Paul's praying here that the church in Ephesus, that they would grow in their appreciation of a far greater power. That they would grow in knowledge of God's power. And he describes it for them. Verse 20. This power, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he says. This power, it's the same power that not only raised him from the dead, but seated him at the Father's right hand in glory. Verse 21, it's the same power that placed him in a throne higher than any king and emperor. That's the power of Almighty God, the working of his great might. He says there's a power in God powerful enough to raise a corpse and to place him in the highest place imaginable. Verses 22 to 23 tell us this power has placed everything underneath his feet, giving him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. In other words, there isn't any rule, There isn't any authority, there isn't any power or dominion that's over Jesus Christ. He's so powerful, Paul says. Nothing can hinder him because no one surpasses him. And he's not just above, he's far above all rule and authority. Nothing can come close to this power, you Ephesians. You're surrounded by all kinds of powerful things. They don't even compare. And as Paul says in verse 19, it's this power that is towards us who believe. Towards us who believe. The very same power. It's the power that's described at the end of this chapter is the same God-given power that is in you. If you're a Christian this evening, this is the power that's in you. Now, do we realize that? The great power that created the world, the great power that raised up Jesus from the dead, seated him in the highest place. That same power is at work in you. There are so many Christians, and we go around saying, I don't know if I'm adequate. I don't know if I can triumph over this sin. I don't know if I can be victorious over temptation. I don't know if I can be effective in ministry. I don't know if I can be ever useful to the Lord. I don't know if I could ever witness and have people really believe. And there are many of us, and we have very real and very difficult problems in our lives. I know some of you do have great problems in your life at the minute. At times they can get us down. Friends, think of your inadequacies. Think of your problems. What are they compared to this power? What are they compared to this power? And if we could only grow in our appreciation of the infinite power available to us, surely our problems would shrink in comparison. And that's how Paul prays for other Christians. Lord, would you help Jenny? Help her to see that you are way more powerful than she realizes. Help Jenny to appreciate that by your power, you raised Jesus from the dead, you seated him in the highest place, and that same power is at work in her life. Right here, right now, help Jenny to see that, Father. It is right to pray that health would improve. It's right to pray that our families would do well at school or in work, that we would get along with one another, that our missionaries would settle and be able to cope with culture and language. It's right and proper to pray all of those things. But Paul's prayers go far higher, and they stretch far further. He prays with this great gratitude, and he prays for great growth. Growth in knowledge of their blessings, growth in appreciation of God's power. And friends, we ought to pray like that for one another. This chapter of Ephesians, it's taught us that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That should revolutionize our lives. And at the very least, it should revolutionize our prayers. It should revolutionize our prayers. As we pray for one another, let us pray with gratitude. And let us pray for growth. Amen.